I've been to a lot of churches in my lifetime. It's really interesting to see how different churches do things a little bit differently. Sometimes you're going to have churches that are much more Roman Catholic in nature. They're like big and they're grand. And the idea behind those that architecture is that the person that designed it is trying to make the worshiper feel small while they are in the presence of a very large and mighty God. It's a wonderful, wonderful aspect. And it's, again, it's a very moving experience when that whole sanctuary is decorated out. It's ornate. It's got a lot of worshipers in there, and people are singing praises to God. Some churches have what is called the upside-down Noah's Ark feature. That would be our church here. If you take a look, it looks like an upside-down boat, like if we flip this thing upside down. And the idea behind it was that, the boat, the Noah's Ark, the idea that it's talked about later on in the New Testament is that vehicle of salvation. And so the church becomes that. And often featured in churches like this will be a cross of some sort becomes a central feature. That's because Jesus is the most important. You've got others that are a little more contemporary nowadays. They're maybe more wide than long. Like I call this the bowling aisle, right? You know, like I could put some pins down here. Y'all could be bowling. You got a main aisle and then you got stuff on the end. But it's more long. And I know that most people love it because then the back seats become the most coveted seats. Man, I'm going to have to do it again. There was one time I turned the whole thing around. I had everyone turn their seats around, and I preached from the other end. So those in the back became in the front. I was really fun. Some are going now more wide because the idea is that we should be able to see each other a little bit better, and there's a little bit more proximity and closeness. Some churches are big. Some churches are little. Some churches are very old. Some are absolutely brand new. As Searchlight knows, you don't need even a building to worship. You could be outside. You could be at Hurless Barton Park. You could be at a retail strip mall. You could be in a movie theater. You could be in a hotel. There's lots of places that you can worship. And it's funny because as I've seen a lot of churches, I understand that some people become very attached to an actual physical building because that becomes the church. Even to this day, for years that we worshiped at the Chase Suite Hotel, which is that way it's now, is it Doubletree? No. Holiday Inn Suites right down here. To this day, it's really funny. As we drive down the 57 freeway, many a times Mark Thomas will cry out, "Look, there's Daddy's church," which is very cute, but which is also itself a misnomer because is this my church? Yes and no. It's the church that I attend. It's the church that I serve at. It's the church that I worship at. But first of all, it's not possessive. It's not mine. And second of all, do we sometimes forget that what we see here is in fact just a copy? It is a copy that is based upon some very old texts that then ended up being the tabernacle and then the temple and the idea of spaces that became places of worship. And so as we learn this, we've got to remember that what we have here is simply a copy. The worship we have here is imperfect. The preaching we have here is imperfect. The thoughts we have are imperfect. They are just simply copies. And as Heather said in the children's message, copies can be good in some things, but originals are the better one, aren't they? It is funny. You could try it out if you want. I had totally forgotten this because I tried this once in the past because it was for another message. I went to my printer, and I put a $10 bill on the printer, and I hit copy. And all of a sudden, it's all, and then it stops, and then it spits it out only halfway printed. And I'm like, why is it doing that? Well, it's because they're trying. I think it's built into the software of all that you can't counter. Counterfeiting money is bad. Counterfeit bills are bad. It's not actually real. It's only the original that makes it work. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand, that Jesus is greater than a church. Jesus is greater than any expression of faith that you have at any time here on earth. There have been times I have been to church, and it was one of the most moving experiences I've ever had. One time, strangely enough, it was at seminary, and it was a closing worship service. And you got to imagine that the sanctuary was pretty massive, and it's filled with hundreds of guys. A few girls sprinkled here and there, but mainly guys. And let me tell you, I don't know if you've ever heard a chorus of mainly guys sing and then also break out in four-part harmony. And these are pastors, and they're singing with every ounce of gusto that they have. It is extremely moving. But I've also been in churches that are a lot smaller. One time while I was in St. Louis, I preached at this church that was primarily an African-American church, and they had about 50 people in worship. And it was very, very interesting because you would look out at this church, and it was a pretty massive church. And as I looked down at the church, there were about 5 people in the sanctuary. And I started looking, and I was like, this is really odd. There's 5 people here. But then I looked over to my left, and that's where the choir sat. And there were 45 people sitting in the choir loft. So I was like, well, I really am preaching to the choir today. It's really kind of strange. But let me tell you, it didn't matter that the sanctuary wasn't full. It didn't matter that there was only a few people. It was a stirring, moving thing. I've been in large churches that feel dead. I've been in small churches that feel alive, and I've been in vice versa. I've been in outdoor services that will move you to tears, but they're all copies. They're all just dress rehearsals. They're all just trial runs, because that's one of the things that we get to do for eternity is worship. And it's going to be amazing, because there's never going to be any feedback. There's never going to be any technical difficulties. I cannot promise how long God will preach, but he's not there to preach to tell you how to live or to save your souls because you're already saved. It's amazing, and we won't have to worry about the word of God, because we'll actually have the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, present. So as the writer of Hebrews, as he's talking about how Jesus is greater, he's greater than the high priest, he's greater than pastors, he's greater than your past, he's greater than the old covenant, and then he talks about how he's greater than the earthly tabernacle. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up, and its first room was a lampstand, the table, the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden ark of incense and the gold ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. And I just love this guy as a pastor. How does he end this section? But we cannot discuss these things in detail right now. So I won't discuss in detail these things right now, but I wanted to at least make sure you kind of had an idea of what it meant to be in a worship space, especially for them at this time. Because he's going to talk about how entering these holy places was very important. So for those of you online, you're actually seeing the actual picture. I'm going to pull it off in just a moment. So, you know, take a good look at that. All right, so this is what the temple, the tabernacle was. You had this area, it would be the courtyard. This is where you could come in, only certain people at certain times. There's lots of restrictions. So when you entered into this particular area, you had to be a male. There's no females allowed. And then in the area around where that square is, you have, that's the offering altar where they would have fire going, and you would have these slaughtering tables all around, and then you'd have this laver. And that's where most people would hang out. Like if Bob shows up and he wants me to kill something, and I kill something, and we're excited, and we're roasting some of it, and it's great, we're having a great meat barbecue, it's wonderful. And then Bob leaves. That's it. Bob, sorry. See that cool little area that kind of looked like we were seeing through it? Yeah, you're never going to go in there. So sorry. Never. You're not allowed. And women, by the way, you're not even allowed to be in this area, okay? Sorry. Because there was this idea of this progressive holiness, where the deeper you went, the more holy things became, and you had to make sure that you followed these certain rules that God had set up. So then you have the inside, and if you take a look, it's set up as a rectangle. You've got this kind of rectangular area, and that's the holy place, and he talks about the table of showbread, and then there's a menorah that's there, and eight-stemmed menorah. And it all has all this great symbolism. We're not going to go into it now because the writer of Hebrews says we can't go into great detail at this time. So I'm going to honor the writer of Hebrews and say we're not going to go into detail. But then you got the thing on the far left or the far right. You got a big curtain there. And that's the most holy place. Now, if you're just a regular old priest, you never, ever, ever see the most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. So that's where Indiana Jones found it. His face melted off. No. There was only a certain person at a certain time could enter that facility. Well, we've talked about that every now and then. Who's that special person that can go in there? The high priest. The chief guy. So that wouldn't even be like me. I wouldn't be considered a high priest. I would just be a priest, a regular guy. So I can't even go, but only the high priest, and the high priest can only enter there once a year.
So the curtain between the regular place and where the ark is coming in, is that the veil?
Correct. So that is the veil, and so if you were like a regular old priest, and it's really funny because you can kind of see it, it's a little bit difficult, but right in front of the veil is also supposed to be where the incense is going, and there's always supposed to be smoke. So the idea is if someone accidentally walks by the curtain and brushes it and it kind of opens up a little bit, the smoke is supposed to be designed that you can't, you know, because that would be me. I'd be like, oh, I just stumbled into the curtain. Oh, look at that. Oh, sorry, I tripped on my, you know, I would be dead, but at least I would have been able to see the Ark of the Covenant. So there was all these and that was the veil that was torn in two when Jesus died. Now, why is this important? Well, he's about to tell us in a little while that this is what it's going to be in heaven. But what's very interesting is there now any barrier between us and God? None. Right now we see through a mirror kind of dimly and not quite too clear, but then we're actually going to see face to face. There's no prohibition now for women. Come on in. Enjoy the presence of God. There's no distinction. There's also no distinction anymore. When I get to heaven, I'm excited. You don't ever have to call me pastor. Many of you don't anyway. That's okay. I'm no longer a pastor. I'm no longer a shepherd. You know why? There's already a pastor there, and he's really good. Name is Jesus. Much better. And now, the dwelling place of God, the footstool, what they would call it the atonement cover or the mercy seat, is now out for everyone. And more importantly, I remember hearing, this was an eye-opener for me. I remember I heard a Jewish person who was talking about the significance of the veil tearing in two. Yes, it obviously meant we had access to God, but they said, actually, from a Jewish point of view, you know how we would actually view that? Is now God has greater access to us. Like God's not confined anymore. He's not sitting there anymore. In fact, where does it say God is at? Where does Jesus reside now? Where's the new temple? Our bodies. Yeah, it's you guys. You guys are a much better looking group of temples than this, than anything that's around here. And one day you will be with God, and what an amazing thing. God is greater than any earthly copy that we have, and because he did something greater than what happened on the Day of Atonement. Very quickly, what happens on the Day of Atonement? Day of Atonement, you grab two animals, You kill one, you draw lots, one dies, and then one, you lay your hands on the animal, and you pray over that animal saying, may all the sins that all of you committed this past year that you forgot about, remember how you would come to me and you would offer up a cow for your sins that you knew? What about all the sins you didn't know? Like some of you, like, do you think you commit sins frequently that you're not really aware of? Yeah, I think so. It happens all the time. So what do we do with all those sins on the Day of Atonement? It's great. You put your hand on, and then that animal gets sent out into the wilderness and is now like wandering around, and it's removed from the camp. And then you would take the blood, which means I would probably be a terrible priest because I'm not a big fan of the whole killing an animal and blood all over the place. They had to be very comfortable with it. But you would take the blood and you could then go into the Holy of Holies on that one special day to offer up the blood of the sacrifice. That'd be terrifying. I'd be really nervous. I'd be asking Bob a bunch of times, today is the day. Today is the day of the Day of Atonement. Like, are we sure? Because I'm not walking in there and like melting. Heather. Yeah, it's I haven't been able to ever find the actual, so it's not biblical, but I would not be surprised. I think it is Jewish. And a rope, the priest would go in with a bell on one foot and then a rope on the other. So it's like, Bob, hold on to this rope. And I would go in, and as long as you heard the bell, like I'm still like walking around and I'm still doing stuff, and they're all like listening and don't get too close to the door. And as they, you know, as long as the bell's going, I'm alive. But all of a sudden, I would be a horrible high priest because I would probably like just fall over for fun and then stop moving and see if they actually pull me out. Yeah, I'm a terrible high priest. So, but yes, that's what they would often do. So that's important. The Day of Atonement is huge. That is a massive ceremony. That is when everyone could finally go, yes, I have been forgiven of my sins, and I am now free for the next 5 minutes. Verse 6. Why is it not going? Boom. Am I hitting the wrong button? Hey, Josh. Yeah. Did I hit the wrong button? Oh, there it goes. Never mind. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on the ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood. You show up without blood, you're dead. Which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of a worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. That was the problem, was they didn't, it covered only kind of an exterior type thing. It was a washing, but it was more of an external washing. It was doing the dishes, but knowing full well that the dishes are going to get dirty again. And so is there any way that we could be cleaned and be cleaned forever? That's the point that he's trying to make. And there's got to be something better. This is why Jesus, when he's talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but oh man, alive, you stink on the inside. It's all external. It's not the real thing. If you want to get a full washing, you've got to be completely and utterly cleaned. And there's only one way to do that, and that is through the blood of Jesus. Now, that's what this whole next section, you see the heading, it says the blood of Christ. I admit, I try to avoid certain Christianese language, right? You know what I'm talking about? There's certain words or phrases that Christians often use, and it's kind of like an insider language, and it has its own definitions. So I actually found some. I thought these were kind of cool. So you'll be able to, let's see if we could guess it. So if a Christian says the phrase, if it is God's will, right? That's a good Christianese phrase. Yeah, the translation for that is, I don't think God's going to answer this one. You also have the phrase, why is my clip? Yeah. So let's have a word of prayer. The translation for that is, I'm just going to pray on and on and on and on and on. I don't know how a word of prayer ends up being like a very lengthy prayer, but that's how, right? You know, I'm like, let's have a word of prayer. You're like, can we just have maybe two or three? That would be fantastic, right? I love the phrase, that's not my spiritual gift. What does, you know, if I come to you and I'm like, hey, can you help me with this? And you look at me and you're like, well, that's not my spiritual gift. The definition is, yeah, go find someone else. I'm not going to do it. I love it when we talk about fellowship, right? You know, what do you mean when we actually say we're going to gather together for fellowship? Well, the real translation is that's just organized gluttony is really all that is. Especially at pastors' conferences. It's really weird. Pastors. Okay. Yeah. And then so this next one, you know, you might say the phrase, Lord willing, right? You hear that. Well, I'll say, well, Lord willing. Well, yeah, what that actually means. Oh, wait. Oh, I missed one. Sorry. Yeah. The Lord works in mysterious ways, right? Someone Christianese says, Lord works in mysterious ways. Well, really, that means I'm totally clueless. I have no idea what's going on. And then, of course, Lord willing, that's a great one. What does it mean when you say you're Lord willing? Yeah, that means you may think you'll see me there, but you won't. Yeah, so. I love this one. I don't feel led, right? Hey, Mike, we're gonna start something new. And you're like, I don't feel led. Or hey, we're going to have a potluck on next Tuesday. And you're like, I don't know, I just don't feel led. Yeah, what that means, translation, is you can't make me, right? And then you got, you just have to put it into God's hands, right? Yeah, that just means don't expect me to help you, right? That's the translation for that one. Yeah. This one is my favorite for all you college and high school and junior hires. Wow, Jacob, whoa. Yeah. So the phrase, God really helped me with this last test, translation is, I didn't study, but I guess good, so I'm giving him credit in the hope that he'll help me again. Yeah. Is that truth? Yeah, that's truth. Yeah. And we got a lot of this Christianese. I've always loved, you can go to the next one, Josh, back to Hebrews 9. Hedge of protection. Have you ever prayed for a hedge of protection? I don't know if, I fear that Satan has hedge clippers, right? I mean, is a hedge of protection really going to stop? I'd rather a moat or a castle wall of protection. And then, of course, we got the blood of Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Like, you can be saved only by the blood of Jesus. You got to let the blood of Jesus wash you. And every time I heard that, I'd be like, man, if I get blood on me, it's not washing me. It's actually making things really gross. And especially if I was a priest, could you imagine I go into this place and I'm throwing blood on this Ark of the Covenant, and then after I'm done, what do? I walk away and it stays inside behind this curtain in a tent that's probably 3,722 degrees, and it's, what is it doing? It's disgusting, and then what do? The next year, I walk in and what do I see? That's disgusting. There's blood all over, but this is where the phrase, the blood of Christ, comes from. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. That's the point of Good Friday and Easter morning. That's the reason why the curtain was torn into two. I believe that what was happening at that point was Jesus was entering into the perfect place, the perfect tabernacle, and everything was being opened up. And he didn't enter with the blood of calves or goats. He, at the, verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer is sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. What we do here is imperfect, but what God has already accomplished is perfection. He doesn't need to be sacrificed over and over again. He already has made the path available. Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So he's going to talk about a covenant, another word for, and so he's going into this discussion about that there was a will in place. Now, there's a problem with wills, right? The problem with wills is, what has to happen for the will to go into effect? Someone has to die. And so, and what can happen all up until that point? The will can change, right? Like, oh, you just angered Grandpa, who's nearing death. And so Grandpa calls up his lawyer and says, yeah, Jimmy, who is going to receive 10% of my estate, no, cut him out. I don't like Jimmy no more. Jimmy's gone. And, you know, I also have this niece, and she was going to get some. Nope, she's out. How about your son? No, my son, he's a deadbeat. He doesn't know how to work. He's waiting for me to die, so he gets a lot of money. You know what? I'm going to cut him out. The will can change all up until one point, and that's the death of the person. And that's the discussion that he goes right here. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is only in force when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. That's the reason why the prodigal son story was so weird. Dad, give me half my inheritance. What he's saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't like you. If you were dead, I could have half my money and I can head on and I'll bet it on 17 black and we'll be good. That's only enforced when someone dies. That's when it takes effect. Verse 18, this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. That's an interesting phrase. Do you ever hear that phrase? This is the blood of the covenant. We say this every single week. This is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. What's the covenant? The covenant, as we've said, is I will do everything for you. Well, what do we have to do? Nothing, because we're idiots and we always mess things up. So what do? We believe. We're God's children. And then when the person dies, who is it that died? Jesus. We get an inheritance. What's the inheritance? Everything. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine going to a reading of a will and you're thinking to yourself, I haven't been a good kid. I haven't been a good family member. I really don't know if Grandpa or Uncle Joe or Aunt Bernice is going to even leave me anything. And you get there and the person says, actually, they left you everything. That'd be incredible, wouldn't it? Well, that's what happened. When Jesus breathed his last breath, he said, you now have it all, everything. Can that change? Can God say, you know what, Paul, you haven't been really doing that good lately, so I think I'm going to write you out of the will. No, he's already dead and come back to life. It's already in force. It's now yours completely. Rich, there's nothing you have to do. Even if you mess up in your life in the future, God says, you got it. It's yours. You have it all. That, I don't know, that just blows my mind. Verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that was something that God had established very early on, that everything that was done, if you wanted forgiveness, you needed to have the shedding of blood. Without it, you cannot receive the forgiveness of sins. Verse 23, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. As he had said before, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. God has completed it. The will is in force. You have received everything. And there will come a day when we get a chance to go back in, when we get a chance to see not some crude replication of a tabernacle, not some wood and plaster or concrete building that fades away and things break. No, there's going to be some day when you're going to be with God forever. And it will be magnificent. You can come up with the greatest worship service ever known to mankind, and it won't even compare to what heaven is going to be like. You could hear the greatest sermon ever preached by me, of course. Wait. That's why lightning bolt. You could hear the greatest sermon ever preached. To me, the greatest sermon I had ever preached was by a guy who was preaching on Hosea 3. It was the most moving sermon I'd ever heard to being with God forever. You can come up with the person that has the most beautiful voice in the world singing. And that's going to be nothing compared to the time when God is going to come and sing over you. Did you know that God sings? Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with singing. It is going to be much better than anything you can experience now. It's done. Goes on to say, very importantly, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, which kind of puts purgatory into a category that's not really supported via scripture, right? You're going to die once. There's also not a you're dying. And then I think it would be great if after you died, you showed up before God. And let's say you didn't believe in God. Would you believe in God then? Right? Like he's right there. You're like, oh, hey, what up, big dude? You're awesome. Wow. Great place you got here. At that point, I'd be like, I believe. No, you die and then you face judgment. This is the reason why we're always trying to help you understand that if you want to be a part of the will, if you want to be included in the inheritance, now is the time to actually do it. Don't wait, because I have no idea how many more minutes you have on this earth. Now is the time to say, God, my life is imperfect. My faith is imperfect. My church is imperfect. My pastor is really imperfect. But I serve you, a perfect God, and you died for me. And you will be a part of the will. just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he's coming back. What is he going to do when he comes back? He's not going to come back to go die on a cross again. You know why? Because it worked the first time. It doesn't need to happen a second time. He's not going to come to bear sin, but instead he's going to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. What a wonderful thing. Will has been made, and you now have it all. And I don't understand the mechanics. I don't understand how God does it, because the crazy thing is I get everything. And you get everything. And you get everything. Who went into the most holy place, offered up his offering of him. We don't have to kill cows and doves. We don't have to slaughter animals anymore, because Jesus has already done it all. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that you give to us and continue to do for us. And we just ask, Lord, as we get a chance to celebrate the blood of the new covenant, as we get a chance to come and celebrate communion, that we will once again know that this isn't a sacrifice of Jesus once again. It's already been completed. But we get a chance to celebrate what he has done for us. And it is sure. Amen. For our time of communion, we have three stations that are about, and then one station here. I will not be manning the station. There will be another manning the station, and that'll be Jacob. He's getting ready to go off to seminary next year, so we're getting him a lot of good practice, doing some great stuff. Please make sure you show up Christmas Eve. He's going to be preaching on Christmas Eve. I'm going to take Christmas Eve off for the first time in I don't know how long. That's going to be crazy. So I asked him if he'd be willing to go ahead and also distribute communion. So you have options. You can go to one of the tables and take communion there, or you could come up here and receive communion here. There is the darker color on the outside. A lighter color on the inside is grape juice if you don't wish to take the alcohol. Bread made without yeast as we celebrate what God has done. And this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the body of the new covenant. So what we're going to do is we're going to consecrate the elements. I've even asked Jacob if he'll come up and lead us in the words of institution. And again, please join along with him. And for those of you that are at home, please join along. As again, it's not magic words that he says. It's not even magic words that we say. This is because these are God's word that he gives to us.
Mercy gathered. treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that you are more than everything that is around us. You are more than the pastors we have. You are more than the building that we worship in. And you are more than the words that we say. You have done it all for us. You have won salvation. You have come and died for all our sins. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that. Thank you for everything that you have done in our lives. And although everything here is just a copy of what is to come, we eagerly await you when you come back again, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's close in the benediction. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. And may the Lord look upon us with his favor and grant us with his peace. Amen. Let's close with the final song.
There's beauty in the broken pain. There's freedom, now you captured me. I've got joy instead of mourning. There's beauty in the brokenness. I've got your love instead of pain. There's freedom, now you captured me. I've got joy instead of mourning. You give me joy down deep in my soul, 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 down deep in my soul. There's beauty in my brokenness. I've got true love. Never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure, knowing your heart, Lord. Never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure, knowing your heart, Lord. Never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure, knowing that you give me joy down deep in the soul, 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 down deep in the soul. Deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, you give me joy. Down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul. Thank you all for joining us this morning. Thank you.